Well, we're back into our teaching again. We're teaching on creation, redemption, judgment, and perfection. And we're really going over, we're in an area now talking about the things that has to do with the return of Jesus Christ, but also not just dealing with his return for the church, but also dealing, and mostly we've been dealing with a term which is called the Day of the Lord, which has to do with Jesus Christ's return, bringing judgment on the earth, and that would be the time that he'll set his kingdom up on the earth, and that leads into the thousand-year reign. We're going to look at things of Scripture with this. There were some things I was going to teach on later, but I just felt compelled this week. There's some things we're sort of going to move up, and we'll just see how this thing goes. There's some of these things we're going to talk about I have taught before and other things, but we're going over these things and looking at them. One of the I believe, reasons of problems concerning things about the end times, and even dealing with creation, people always approach it identically the same way instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, is number one, there's so much said in the Scriptures, especially dealing with the end times. There's so much said. And most of the time when things are taught, people use small segments here and there of things. And there's really a big picture that God did, especially dealing with the area of the Day of the Lord and the judgment, those things are coming on the earth. There's a lot said about it. And but most of the time, there's very little Scripture used. And understanding these things, getting a comprehension of them, because it's one thing is we need to know as the church, you know the things concerning these times. If God said so much about these things, then therefore the church should know a lot about it, but the church knows little about it. I mean, do you ever think about the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible completely dictated to the church by Jesus Christ himself, yet the church almost knows nothing about it. I mean, it's almost shameful, ridiculous how stupid ministers are. The only book we got in the Bible, and it is completely ignored, and people say dumb things like, well, you know, it's just hard to understand. And the beginning of the book tells us this, that whoever reads is going to be blessed. And it's hard to get blessed, you know. It's just, it is, and it's all because of man's teaching. People teaching out of their minds, and they're out of their mind, because they ain't even using that, is sitting out and teaching the Word of God. And because why would God put so much in? I mean, just think about it. Took one whole book where he dictates to the church and the whole thing deals with an end time section. And the church talks like, well, you know, this thing's hard to get a hold of and hard to understand. Why would God say so much and he wasn't going to give it to us and show us what it meant? And one of the things it is because there's a lot said all through the Scripture about the subject. In fact, there is more said about the end times than Jesus Christ and redemption in the Word. There's more said to about it. And the fact that, you know, God wants us to understand the end times. He wants the church to understand their place where we fit. God doesn't do, is in Amos it says about that God doesn't do anything without revealing it to his prophets. There's nothing done in the earth unless God reveals it to us. So God is always giving revelation of things. He doesn't do anything in the earth. And that doesn't mean even we're not here, he's telling us what's going to be happening and going on. There's nothing hidden. It's number one, there are people who are going to accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation because of what has been preached before the church left. They're going to realize that the Bible's been true. But if the church ain't smart enough to preach it, how are they going to know? And so, is one of the things is why we are supposed to understand. We're supposed to know where we fit in time, and we're supposed to understand these things. And yet, the church is so hidden from them. You know, if we spend as much time teaching on these things as they have trying to get money, my God, somebody might know something. But they spend all their time, you know, trying to get stuff, trying to get things. And we need to understand a revelation concerning God. Now, last week we ended, we're using in Thessalonians where Paul, teaching in Thessalonians, where when we look at Paul's writings, and Paul especially was the only one that really dealt with the church specifically concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and those kind of things, that really we got really a picture concerning the church and where the church fits. And it was a revelation that Paul got. And we were in 2 Thessalonians, I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter is where we were. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we read some things. I want to read those again because this is really, these are very, very important important things here that are spoken, because we're going to fit other things in with the Old Testament, some things from the book of Revelation and different things. But we want to gain this picture of what God is doing. Where are we in time? You know, I've heard that since I've been a little kid in church, you know, that Jesus Christ was soon coming back and those kinds of things. And people talk about him and they say, well, Jesus is soon coming back. And then on top of it, they throw out there, well, you just never know when he's going to show up. And you think, well, how could he be soon coming back and you don't know when he's coming? And just, and see, we deal with the things of real ignorance. Most of what taught the church and the church leaving is unscriptural. They, you know, most of the books that have been written, you know, we're just going to one day, God's going to come and steal us away. And no, he's not. He's not stealing us away. He's not coming on us like a thief. We don't know. And all of a sudden, we just vapor, we gone. That ain't happening. That's not taking place like that. The scripture doesn't leave any idea that that's going to happen. That's been made up by men. And people just go ahead and repeat it and repeat it and say the Bible says it. But the Bible don't say that. The Bible doesn't teach it. And so, why would God have so much to say about it if we weren't going to know anything about it? There wouldn't be any point to it. What's the point? And so it's for us to understand. And there's one thing, as I found out, the more I gained knowledge, the more confidence I had, the less fearful. There's a lot, Christians have terrible fear about these end times and what's going on. And the reason they do is because most Christians go to church, they have lack of knowledge. And their pastor has lack of knowledge, and he doesn't preach or teach on it. He has no intent in preaching on it because he said, we don't know about that stuff. We just leave that alone. We teach all the good stuff, you know, like the things like, you know, you're okay even though you live like hell. That is really, we'll teach you stuff like I tell you you're great and all that. We'll say all those things. But they don't teach what the Bible says. And number one, it's not always so exciting to have to go through so much scripture and stuff like that with sitting down and reading. And people are generally not that motivated today in our society. They want everything easy. You know, they want just like, you know, with McDonald's, you go and you get your food. You'll give me two scriptures, don't talk any more than that. But I want to know what the Bible says. You know, well, you're not going to know what the Bible says. That's just the way it is. And there's one thing, as I found out, I have a lot more notes than there is in this book of this Bible. You sit down and do study and study, and you're going to have to. You're going to have to sit down and study. And in 1 Thessalonians, we have here, Paul wrote to them, and in the 5th chapter, verse 1, we had read this last week, but I'm going to go through it again. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, he's talking about the day of the Lord, and we looked at the day of the Lord. In fact, if you go back through, we didn't go all the scriptures. The Bible says things like the day of the Lord is a day of darkness. The day of the Lord, it says, is a day of destruction. It talks about being God's anger, the fierceness of God. The day of the Lord is God's wrath. Wrath is this, it's uncontrolled anger. When Jesus comes back, and the Bible talks about the sinner is going to face the wrath of God. It says in the New Testament, that's what the sinner is going to face, the uncontrolled anger of God. You know, you might think some dude's anger is bad. Well, I can't imagine the uncontrolled anger of God. I can't imagine what that'd be like. I mean, I don't even want to find out. Please don't let me know. I don't want to know what it's like. And those things are what's going to happen. So this day of the Lord, it is coming as a thief in the night. So he told them they should full well know about this. They should understand this. So he goes on and says, for when they say, now he's saying they, when they say, he's talking about the world, when the world says, in other words, the people that don't know this stuff, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Remember that pregnant woman thing, how we went and looked at it back down where Jesus talked about as what happens, the stuff that starts happening in the earth, it's like the labor pains of a woman. Well, they get closer and closer. In other words, it gets more intense and more intense till finally it brings to birth. And what it's going to bring to birth is going to bring the birth to the return of Jesus Christ, who's going to pour out his wrath, God's wrath on the earth. That's what it's going to be. That's what's going to come to birth. That's what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. So he goes on here. He said there are labor pains to the woman. They shall not escape. He's not talking. You notice he's not speaking to the church. He keeps talking about the they, not to them. He said, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, or what, the day of the Lord, should not overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake. God ain't going to come and steal the church. He don't have to steal me. He owns me, and I like him. Why would he have to come and steal me? Like, oh, I want to stay here. Oh, don't take me with you. I want to go through the great tribulation, please. It's like, he don't have to steal us. He's not coming on us like a thief. God doesn't do anything. Now listen, God doesn't do anything in the earth without revealing it through his prophets. Before Jesus comes, the church is going to know they're leaving. It's one thing the Lord said to me back in the early 1980s concerning this subject. And he said, he spoke to me about this. He talked about the coming of the Lord and Jesus Christ coming and the church being ready. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah. What was Noah doing? Was Noah building a bigger house? Was Noah planning on building a bigger barn and plowing 40 more acres? No, he was building an ark. He's leaving. He's getting on the ark, and he's not going to be around. There's going to be water coming. He's got a boat. You know, he's going down there. He's going to do some fishing and some stuff, but he ain't going to be plowing, and he ain't going to be living in a house. He's not going to do that. And the Bible, Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah. What do you think it's going to be like? You think we're going to be building bigger churches? Do you think we're going to be... No, the church is going to be getting ready to go. The church is going to just... We're going to quit doing things. We're going to get ready to leave. I already have it within me. I have no interest in gathering more stuff together. I have zero interest in it. Why? I ain't taking it with me. Why are these things happening? It's because it's the times. See, we need to get a hold of that. We need to get a hold of this is why man needs to listen on the inside. What are we doing? What's the purpose of what we're doing? If God has me gathering something, what's the purpose? It ain't just to collect more stuff. There's a purpose in it. If he has me, he had Noah build an ark and build his big ark. There's a purpose in this thing he had him doing out there. The thing he's focusing his time on and doing. There's a purpose. And so we need to understand that too. We're living in a day and a time. We need to understand the time. Don't ever walk around talking like 99% of the church does about the end time. Well, you just don't know. You just don't know. I'll guarantee you it'll come on you like a thief. You'll be dumb as a stick because you've talked yourself into it. I ain't going to know. I ain't going to know. I ain't going to listen. Uh-uh. Not me. I ain't going to know. I'm going to know. I'm already knowing. There's things God will talk to the church about. There's things that God's going to move concerning the church. He said, you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another by telling each other, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when he's coming. Who knows that? You know, good luck. Just comfort each other. What a comfort. Well, if we'd write the Bible the way it's done today, that's what would be done. That last verse would have been all of that in it. You know? No, you comfort one another. Hallelujah. The comfort is you and I ain't going through the wrath of God. We're not going to face the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Well, we want to look again. I want to go over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, because again, here Paul does a thing in Revelation. And it's interesting, again, it's his opening onto this thing here is what he says. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, starts at the beginning, and now I'm reading from the New King James, says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and are gathered together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it's from us, as though the day of Christ. Now they use the day of Christ, which is actually a wrong translation. If you look up the Greek word that's used there, I have no clue why they translated it Christ, because it is not the Greek word for Christos. It's not that Greek word. It is not for the Messiah. It's not the word for the Messiah. It's the word for Lord. You see, this is one of the things is what they have done is because Jesus, we considered him Lord, they're making it the day of Jesus. But when you do that, when they're making it the day of Christ, they're changing what the Bible says. The day of the Lord is a specific day. It's like we have a specific day. It's called Christmas, okay, that they call. Do we call that Easter if you feel like it? Or no, why don't we throw another name on it? Well, let's call it Independence Day. What do you think? Well, in the Bible, you don't change names of days. God gives them for a purpose. These days, this day of the Lord is for a purpose. It's all through the Old Testament speaking of this day that's going to come. And it's all through the New Testament speaking of this day that's going to come. And translators come along and they give us their ideas. I am not interested in your ideas. I'm interested in what the Bible says. And so it's the day of the Lord. Why the King James translates the day of the Lord, and it's correct. Here it is incorrect. He said, unless somebody's tell you the day of the Lord's come, in other words, it's already happened. In other words, somebody told them that they were the day of the Lord, that the wrath, this is the day of the wrath of God. In other words, here's one thing. If the church is going through the tribulation, why would they be concerned that the day of the Lord's here? Well, they were supposed to be here, weren't they? Why are they rattled? Because they were taught they weren't supposed to be. Somebody's going to come along and told them differently. Now, you need to understand some things. One of the things, and we're going to go into this because eventually we'll go into Daniel and begin to look at Daniel and some of the things that God revealed to Daniel. And one of the things that God revealed to Daniel about the empires of that would come in the future from the Babylonian Empire, the ones that would come in and down, and showed the Roman Empire, which was going to come, and finally the final kingdom, the empire that was going to come, was going to be the Antichrist kingdom. And he shows them this whole thing. And he in Daniel. Daniel sees all these things that are going to happen. The Roman Empire, we need to understand this, that the last empire that the Antichrist comes out of is a type of the Roman Empire. Daniel, it shows, in fact, God showed it to him twice to Daniel. In fact, Daniel had Nebuchadnezzar had a vision which he interpreted, and later he had a vision and an angel told him about the same thing in a different way, but told him the exact same thing. It was the exact same outcome of what these kingdoms would be. And this is why, see, as we're looking, Rome was a kingdom that was different from the other ones. Rome was a kingdom and an empire that was just run through really, through war. They really, from the standpoint of war, they were very brutal and things, and didn't turn out well for them then later. But that empire, it dominated and ruled over the earth, and really, it really put other places and peoples down to where, if you look at the history on other kingdoms, they didn't do it. Lots of times if they would conquer an area and that stuff, kings and stuff before, lots of times they would even use the rulers of those areas to rule and things. And as the Romans wouldn't. The Romans would come in and set their people in and they'd treat the people brutally. They did that. Well, the Antichrist kingdom is a type of that kingdom is like that. And so what you're going to find out is one of the things you have is like we have today what's called the European Union. European Union is a group that, and really, from what I can see scripturally, because they're talking about this like the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is basically founded in those areas, and that stuff is where it initially was, but took over other areas of the earth, in which it will at the same time. We find when they're coming back, they're going to try to be taking, he's going to be trying to take Jerusalem into that area when Jesus Christ returns. They're going to have, remember we read about the 200 million man army and all that kind of stuff going on? It's going to be like Rome. And so the picture of it gives it like Roman, is very much as we see the European Union is running toward the Antichrist system like crazy. They're moving at high speed toward it. The church all the churches in Europe are doing the same. They're moving to the one world church. They're all joining up together now. They're getting themselves all together. We're just going to, all the religions, we're all just going to be serving God together. We're doing it. The Pope is, man, he's the guy yelling and bringing this thing in the most. This is all moving toward the Antichrist system and will bring the Antichrist to power is what's going to happen. And they're going to think it's a wonderful thing. They're going to think it's a glorious thing. But so these things are moving along. We have it here, that same spirit in the United States. We have a large portion of the United States of people that are trying to do the same thing. They're moving in the same direction. moving the same stuff. The socialism here in America, the Democratic and Republican parties are moving towards socialism. Both of them are. There's no difference between the two of them. One, the Republicans are just doing a little bit slower than the Democrats do it, but they're doing the same thing. They're all pushing. They push for, you get whatever the people want, whatever the people want to do. Well, the people, most of them are dominated by the devil, so whatever they want, you give them because you want to stay in power. So you do whatever. And we have this system is running. And really, the devil ends up running the system. But it's running in this Antichrist system is going on. So we have this thing happening. We see these things going on today. And back into, if we go back to the day of the Lord, in other words, the day of the Lord is coming about this thing. Listen to verse 3 says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now they have the term here, it says the falling away. The word falling away is the Greek word apostasia. And that's where we get our word apostasy. And the word apostasy, in its general use, is used, and it means someone falling away from whatever their faith or whatever they believe. They're leaving that faith, or they're leaving whatever it is they're believing. That's what it's talking about. Generally, in general use, I went and looked that up because the Amplified Bible has a footnote in it about that use of that word and says it could mean the taking away of the church. In other words, because they use the thing, they say apostasy is somebody turning away from something or somebody leaving what they believe or leaving. So somebody's leaving. Well, I went to study that. I never, back in the 80s and into the early 90s and stuff, a lot of ministers taught on the end times were teaching and saying about that's what it meant. He's talking about the church leaving. There's one thing I never felt right about it. I thought, well, maybe they know what they're talking about. They don't. But something in the inside just didn't get it. I began to look and study. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can go study what Greek scholars know. And I began to look at how this word apostasy is used. And I found this out. It is never used in any other context than somebody leaving what they believe. It never means just leaving. Somebody left. You're like, I'm going to leave here and I'm going home. You know, that never means that. I have never found it in its use in it. I looked through the Greek of the people that, you know, from business to, you know, from people used or to the ordinary language of people used on the streets and how they used it. And I can't find in any places where they used it for use of a term. It always has to do with somebody having beliefs of things and they go to another belief or, you know, they leave that belief and whatever they do. And it's one of the things is... I understand they taught it, but there's one thing as I began to see is over time, as I began to look, there's a falling away. There are people who are leaving the faith. There's people leaving the faith constantly. I mean, we just had a Southern Baptist minister who was real popular, wrote books and that stuff. They just had it on online, the thing. I didn't go through and read it, but he was a best-selling author and things on things about, you know, young women and stuff, you know, staying chaste. And he wrote books on different things. And I said, how good. And now he has turned away from Christian faith and he's apologized to homosexuals for his belief and all that kind of stuff. See, there's people falling away from the faith. We're going to see that in a greater measure. This has been happening and going on like this is going on like crazy. This is not something that happened new. This has started off. If you go back and read E.W. Kenyon, he died in 1948, and E.W. Kenyon, in his book the name of Jesus, his book, he writes in there about how the liberal church in there in his day was how they're moving away from the things of the faith. See, this stuff's been going on for time and time. We're just seeing an advancement in it. But it's been happening all along. The church has been, people have been leaving sound doctrine and following after other stuff. And people have gotten off into error in a lot of things. One of the things that I knew, like over the years, is Kenneth Hagin tried to deal with leaders and that stuff in the areas of concerning doctrine about people following. One of the things he tried to deal with was with the people teaching on finances and stuff and how they got into error and they were getting into error or anything. Just had people chasing money, and he tried to correct people and they didn't like him. Boy, I don't like that. You know, and it's today we have a lot of stuff where people, you could take any subject, carry it too far. thing to do is carry as far as the Word says. And don't have to make anything up beyond it. And I believe in prosperity, but I don't believe what most prosperity teachers teach. I don't believe it because it is nothing but money grabbing. People have wrong motives and wrong things about us. And money ain't at the top of the list of nothing. Money can be, you know, the money, if the love of money is the root of all evil. Just think, what a statement. The love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say the love of sex is the root of all evil. He said love money is the root of all evil. You don't want to go there, do you? I got enough trouble in life. So there should be things that we should really have safeguards on that we don't want to get over into to extremes in. And because of what it would do to us. But here we have these people. He's telling them there's about a falling away is going to come first. He said the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, Jesus Christ in his return, the Antichrist is going to be in his power. In other words, he told them, it can't be the day of the Lord. The Antichrist ain't in his position. He ain't in power. He's not the Antichrist, is it, in his position. So you know it's not the day of the Lord of this judgment day. So you couldn't be in it. And see, the Antichrist. Now, I will just say this to you. I know this for a fact. Because the Lord said this to me. Now, I don't have no clue who he is, and I'm not trying to find out who the Antichrist is. Don't waste your time doing that. You know, read the Bible and learn to follow Jesus, not who the Antichrist is. All these idiots are trying to find out who the Antichrist is. Dear God, go sit in a bar and get drunk. You're better off. My words, you're just going to get your life all messed up. Who cares? We'll know him when he shows up. My God. I know the devil when he comes around. Oh, man. Anyhow. He told them, look, this has to happen. In other words, that hasn't happened. The falling away hasn't come. Now, you know, it's easy. When I look today and I say about the falling away, when I look today, back in the 80s and into the early 90s, 99% of people today following God would have never thought that things were going to got the way they are today. They had never thought it would have gotten like this. They'd never see. You know, when I was back then, when I saw things turning bad, see, that's why a lot of them, I think, got over and said falling away didn't make sense to them. There's a move of God going on, and it's all wonderful. And people couldn't see it, so what did they do? They started preaching what they saw. Well, it must not be that. The word must actually mean this. But I want to read to you. You guys have heard this before, and I've read it to you. But I want to go over and read it to you concerning what Kenneth Hagin said. Jesus appeared to him in 1950. Now, in 1950, Jesus told him this. And I'm going to read this to you. I have a segment that I have out here that specifically deal with the things that we're looking at. He said, more and more miracles will be performed in the last days which are just ahead. For it is time for the gift of the working of miracles to be more prominent. We have now entered the era of miraculous. Now, this was in September 1950. Now, when we look at, remember this, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. When God says something is short from this term, we need to be careful because we need to think. Jesus is talking about the end because he said in this thing, America is having its last call. Do you think, I mean, think about this. So here we are, how many years later? We're at 79 years later? 79 years later, and we are still in the last call. See, when we think of it, last call, you know, I imagine a drunk, you'd go in a bar and you'd sit down and have last call, you know, and you'd have maybe, you might have 15 minutes to get yourself another, so you'd buy two or three so you could sit there and drink them. And they would do that. Well, I'll tell you, you'd have to buy it a whole lot if you what God said. And this is one thing. You got to be led by the Spirit. You cannot. This is not a thing that you follow out in your own mind and thinking. And so when he's talking about what's taking place, God is viewing it in the time period of these last days. To God, things are very short from his standpoint. It's like I said before, it always interests me when I read articles and things about people who were caught up to heaven and would talk to people who had been there for, you know, somebody's been there for 1,000 years. And he said, how long have you been here? And a couple of days. You know, I just got here. And you know, because we're not dealing with the areas of time. And so this is one thing, is you've got to learn to be led by the Spirit to find out sometimes when God is talking in human time and when God is talking in his time. You got to learn to be led by the Holy Ghost. If you don't know that, you can't look in a book and find it out. You have to be taught by the Holy Ghost of what God's talking about. And this is one thing. I mean, there are some things that unless the Holy Ghost teaches you or tells you, you ain't going to ever know. And so, but anyhow, We've entered the time of the miraculous. Now, that's what he says about this time of the miraculous. See, this is one thing is that people think, if miraculous comes, everybody's just going to really get excited. I want to tell you, they will not. Listen what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin about the move of the Spirit. He said, many of my people will not accept the move of my Spirit. Now, you'd think miracles had happened. No, miracles? God's doing miracles? And he said, and will turn back and not be ready to meet me at my coming. They're going to turn back. I would sort of call that a falling away, wouldn't you? Jesus said they're going to fall away. Many of my people. Here we find, Paul wrote about the great falling away. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, there's going to be a great falling away. He said there's going to be a great move of the Spirit, but many of his people ain't going to accept it. Now listen what he goes on and says about this. Because see, this is what we're having. When Satan gets you into deception, if Satan can get you off the Word, which he has done much of the church today, he's got them off the Word, they will follow demonic things and surely think it's God. They will. They will have no discernment of what is God and what's not. I already see people doing it. I've watched ministers for the last 30 years. I've watched ministers, things of Satan, and they call it God. They didn't know. I've watched them operate and minister themselves and sometimes yielding to demonic spirits and the next time moving over to moving the Spirit of God. They don't know the difference. They don't know the difference of what they're yielding to. And most Christians have no clue if they'll sit in a meeting and don't even know what's going on. Don't even know what's happening. You've got to learn to know the Spirit. You've got to learn to know the Holy Ghost. What's God and what's not. Now listen to what he says. Many will be deceived by false prophets and miracles of satanic origin. Many. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus told him. See, these ones that aren't ready to meet him, they're going to be deceived people. He said, listen to this, but follow the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Word and the Spirit. Let me just say this first. You follow the Word and the Spirit first, because the last one you'll never do if you don't follow those two. Because he said there's three things. And he said in me, you cannot follow Jesus if you don't follow the Word and the Spirit. It's an impossibility. You can't follow Jesus without following the Word and the Spirit. One thing is I learned from Kenneth Hagin, you always put the Word first. Because the Holy Spirit will always move in line with the Word. That's why I follow the Word. I don't have to make something up or try to figure out something. The Word's doing it. The Holy Ghost will leave it. He's something He wants me to know or to do. He'll show me. The thing to do is follow the Word. Always step out in following the Word. So many people are trying to get, God, show me what to do. Well, just start doing what the Word says. Don't be surprised you find out what to do. But till you do what the Word says, don't ask the Holy Ghost to lead you, because He leads you in line with the Word. That's what He does. You find out what the Word says. This is not a hard process. It's not hard at all. What is hard is people have made it into woo-woo, weirdo stuff. It's not hard to do. Now, one of the things that he said, and I want to read you in the end, because this isn't tied right to those two, but it was part of his written. Listen to what he says. Warn this generation. Warn this generation, as did Noah his generation. For judgment is about to fall. And these sayings shall be fulfilled shortly, for I am coming soon, Jesus said. What did he say? Judgment is about to fall. This is the last revival. I'm preparing my people for my coming. Judgment is coming, but I will call my people away, even unto myself, before the worst shall come. But be thou faithful, watch and pray, for the time of all things is at hand. So he clearly tells us here, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Those who don't follow him are going to face the judgment. People who have been born again, who have not walked with him and have turned back, are going to be here for the judgment. They're not leaving. You believe once saved, always saved? You may be here with them. It ain't once saved, always saved. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith. Well, it ain't something you can stop in the middle of it. The righteous walk by faith. That's what we do. And it's a continuous. You know, the word believe in the New Testament, the Greek word for believe is a continuous action verb. There's no place that the word believe means a once and done thing. Well, I believed it one time, and so now it's that forever. If it was, then one time if you believed for healing, you'd be healed every time after that. You'd never have to believe ever again. Well, does that work? Woo! Why would some knucklehead come up with the idea that that's going to work in salvation? Just because I got born again, I can just go believe any old thing I want and walk and go follow whatever I want to follow and do whatever I want to do. No, it's a continuously belief. You know, I still believe in as much today as I did when I started. I ain't changing that. The time's getting short. I ain't changing that. I'm sticking with the believing on the Word of God. Hallelujah. But we're supposed to warn people. If once saved, always saved, why would we be warning them? What? Warning anybody for what? Why would we ever worry about a backslider? If once you're saved, you're already saved. Who cares what they do? If they live like hell, let them alone. Once saved, always saved. Just, you know. That's why all these preachers are liars. They say they believe in once saved, always saved, but they never act like it's true. You know, they're always trying to get the backslider to repent. Well, why get him repent? He's going to be in heaven anyhow. It don't matter what he does. You know, we need to come over and get our thinking straight. That's why we live in a very, as Jesus said, perilous time. A very perilous time. And you understand that. See, to us, it doesn't maybe some way seem to us because, see, we're hungry after God. But you ain't the majority at all. Most Christians you get around, they ain't in that classroom at all. They ain't in the same group. Most Christians you're around, they ain't like that. Most Christians around, you know, they're just doing their nice little thing. I'm just, you know, I say it, I go to church once in a while, and I just do my nice little thing, and I'm just... There's no more sincerity to it at all. They have no thing of what the time that they live in at all, and it's just so bad out here, just so terrible out here. They're all focused on everything in the natural and worried about. Praise God, we ain't there. Amen. This man of sin, there's a man of sin. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, this man of sin, he's called in the third verse, he's a man of sin. He said, or he's revealed, he's the son of perdition. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God. Now, as we read and study this, we'll find this is what what people call the 7 years of tribulation. Really, in the first 3.5 years of tribulation, people are going to think he's a pretty nice guy. But once he sets himself up and calls himself God, which happens in the last 3.5 years, where he sits in the temple of God, on the throne of God, in the temple, he turns around the religion, and there's a religion, and it's already today, these Christians and trying to pull together and all these different groups from Muslims to Hindus and Buddhists and all that are all pulling together for one, we're all going to get together and all the religions are going to come together, you know. I mean, we have Christians, you know, what's his name out in California there, the guy that he prayed at Obama's first inaugural thing. I mean, he has said that the Muslims and the Christians, we all were believing in the same God. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm probably pretty sure him and the Muslims are believing in the same God. But this boy ain't. The God of the Muslims is a demon. Sorry. Ain't my God, but it's his. He said, we believe in the same God. Well, I'm glad me and him ain't the we. We got a different we on that subject. And we're definitely not. But this guy's going to set himself on the temple of God, showing himself as God. He said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. He said, you know what is restraining. He said, now listen to what he said to them. You know what's holding him back. There is more debate in the church about what that means. He told them they know. The church today, I've heard more things said and stuff about what these areas are talking about. He told them, you guys know. Do you know what restrains the devil? Do you know what holds him back? If you don't, you need to get born again. Read the Bible a little bit. Dear God. Ay, 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 ay. What strains him? That he may be revealed in his own time. See, there's a time before him. There's one thing is you need. We're seeing things in the Antichrist being pushed in, and if the church needs to bring some things to stop, it ain't time for it, and we need to put it to stop. Church ain't praying for it to stop. We're a bunch of whiners, whining about stuff and complaining about things. We need to put some things to stop. The devil should not be getting away with some of the things because the Antichrist system's moving in faster than it's supposed to. Because he's not being restrained. He's not being restrained by the church. The church is the one that restrains him. We need to learn to take hold of these things. He said, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, Apostle Paul said, look in his day, the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is this. It's Antichrist. Go read 1 John. 1 John talks about Antichrist. He talks about the spirit of Antichrist and its operation in the earth in his day. He said, it's already here. Antichrist's already in operation. It's already here. It was in their days. But it must be kept under restraint for a certain time. We don't allow the devil to step into areas that he ain't allowed into. There will be a time when the church leaves, when the church is gone, he was going to have some free reign because, you know, we know this. The saints of the tribulation period are going to be turned over to him. The church can't be turned over to him because God's Word already tells about the church. The authority is the church over the devil. The church has authority over him. Because if God turns around and takes the church and says, the church, the devil's allowed to rule over you, Jesus Christ is a liar and a fraud. And I sure don't want to go to heaven with him because he's a devil. So, there's a restraining going on. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And people get all confused because he says he. Well, who's the he? People say the Holy Ghost leaves. Well, if the Holy Ghost leaves, you're in big trouble. If the Holy Ghost leaves, you and I don't even want to go here. Just get a gun, shoot yourself, and go to heaven. Because that'd be the way to do it, man. You don't want to stay here. Holy Ghost leaves. The Holy Ghost ain't leaving. Jesus Christ said this. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I want you to think about that. How is Jesus Christ in you? He's in you by the Holy Spirit. That's how he's in you. One, he said, when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. That word another means one just like me. He did. Just like the Holy Ghost is just like having Jesus in you. If the Holy Ghost leaves, it's just like as if Jesus left. Do you want to be in the church and Jesus left? See, when we turn around and he says the word he, people get all, what does he mean by he? He's talking about the body of Christ as a he. See, we have in scriptures where it is terminology is used concerning Christ in a relationship like a man and woman and those things, but that don't say the church is a man or the church is a woman, per se. But the church is part of the body of Christ. We're part of his body. What is Jesus? Is he male or female? See, I don't know why people get so darn confused. They get confused because they don't know the Bible. And there's no original thinking whatsoever. You know, we can only think as far as somebody said we were supposed to and how we were allowed to believe it. You know, let the Holy Ghost teach you. Let the Holy Ghost instruct you. This one taken on us, the body of Christ. That's what's restraining in the earth. He's taken out of the way. He says, and then he says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He can't be revealed till the one restraining lets him come into power. He can't be what he wants to be. He can't do what he wants to do. Till the restraining one. See, we need to know as a church the power that we've been given. Most of the church keeps asking God to do something. We're asking God to cast the devil out. We're asking God to do something about the devil, and he ain't going to do nothing about it. He gave the church the authority. We're the devil caster outers. He is not. He done cast out all the devils he's going to. We are the ones who cast devils out. We're the ones who deal with the devil. Why? We have the authority to do it. There's no point in asking him. We have the authority to deal with him. And the devil knows it, but he tries to talk people out of it. He said, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, who with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we get glory, and what do they get? They get judgment. They get the wrath of God. The church gets the gets glory. So we don't have to worry. We're not going. I've heard people say, "Well, the church is going to go through the tribulation. That God's going to beat up the church and then that's how He's going to purify the church." You know, the God got to beat you up to get you purified. In other words, this is what He needs. God needs the Antichrist to get you purified. He can't do it. God needs the devil to do things to you to get you purified. Well, I hope the devil's in heaven or it's going to be a bad place if he's the guy that makes this thing people get purified. God can't do it, according to most of the church. He needs the devil to make us pure. So in the millennial reign, it's going to be a lousy time because the devil ain't going to be there to clean things up. Everything's going to go sour for sure. Because the devil's not going to be there to purify the church. Oh, my. Well, there's a lot of crazy believing going on out there. So, hallelujah. So, praise God. We're not going in that direction, though. At least I sure don't plan on doing that. I want us to go ahead to look at some things. We're going to look over, there's some things that the Lord showed me that I was supposed to read over in the book of Revelation. We're going to go concerning the churches because things that are said. The book of Revelation deals with the church. And understand that there are seven churches that are written to in the first in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And now there's seven churches. These Sundays, we're going to be looking at some of them too, is some of these things that God said to them. But here in relationship to this time period that we're in, there's the last two churches I want us to look at, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. And because of what He says to those churches, it's very important. In all the churches, he specifically deals with them that they need to repent. In other words, that whoever overcomes, then they were going to said what's going to happen to them. In other words, what God's going to do for them if they overcome. But we need to understand this: the ones who don't overcome, they don't get it. And so I want you to see something. The church at Philadelphia is a church that. I want to read to you. The Philadelphia church is a church that He commended. He didn't correct them on anything, and He talks to them, but I want you to see what He says concerning them. In the third chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write." Now this is Jesus specifically writing to church. This is Jesus dictating to John about a church. This is a letter, Jesus personally sending this letter to the Philadelphia church. This is Jesus speaking specifically to them. So He said in verse 1, He says, "These things say He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key to David, He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." He said, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth." He's talking about something that's going to come on and it's going to test the whole earth. What's He talking about? Well, understand, this is the book of Revelation. The remaining of the chapters are talking about this time period coming on the earth, this thing that's coming on the earth. He's talking to them, this church. This stuff is not just for those churches at the time. These things are written for the churches of our day. These are prophetic things that are said pointing future. So He told them He is going to keep them from the testing of that hour. He said, "Listen, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have." See, He's talking about His return. That no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, neither what? The one who overcomes. He said, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So in other words, He tells them there's this hour of testing coming on the earth, and this church, these people here, the ones who persevere. Understand, what do they do? Persevere. To persevere means what they believe, they're continuing to believe. They're persevering in what they're believing and doing. They're staying and doing the same thing. They ain't changed. They're persevering. He said, the ones who persevere, they're not going to go through the test that's going to go on in there. The ones who persevere, he said, they're not. He didn't say the ones who don't. He said, they won't. Those won't. Now, the church at Laodicea, look what he says to them. See, really, the Lord spoke to me about this, these two churches. Randall Greer talked about the two types of churches the Lord told him on the earth. And one was a revelational church, and the other is the informational church. And the revelational church is the Philadelphia church. And the Lord said to me, the Laodicean church is a picture of the informational church. Seems right, seems nice, but no spirit in it. God ain't moving in the thing. It's full of man's ideas and man's plans. Oh, they'll use the Bible and say stuff, but it's to follow their plans and their purposes. Verse 14, he says, unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, and the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, look, he's talking to the body of Christ, and he says to once, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? If you're in the body, and he says, I'm going to vomit you out, you ain't going to be in the body. I want to hear what she says to these people. What he says to these folks here. This is a church that people think is a good church. And they think they got a great church. They think it's a great thing. Listen to what he says. Because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. In other words, these people got stained garments. These people are living in sin. They're living in sin and think they're good. They think because they got money and rich, we're doing really good and that stuff, and we're all right. We're all cool. People like us and like our church. Boy, I'll tell you, that ain't the measure of a spiritual church, whether people like it. If people like you too much, it's a good idea that you're in sin. Because I remember Brother Hagin used to say this all the time. He said, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. He says, if everybody likes you, you check yourself because you're probably not living right. And that's for sure. Anyhow. So, he said that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In other words, they're deceived. This is a deceived group of people. They're deceived. They think they're okay, and they're not. They can't see. They're blind, but they think they're seeing, and they know what's going on. Boy, the church world's filled with that today. Listen to what he goes on to say. He goes on. He said, as many. Listen when he goes. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. As many as I love. So Jesus loves them. He's rebuking them, and he's chastening them. Exactly what the church doesn't do today. People are deceived, hate to be rebuked, hate to have any kind of chastening. We live in a hugely deceived world today. You ain't allowed to say, oh, we all got to talk nice. You got to, oh, everything. Don't tell anybody they're bad or wrong or anything like that. That's hate speech. Do you realize how much the devil is running today? How much he runs and how many churches he is lord over? Because this is the follow. They do say the same stuff. They do the same things. This is one thing. I know God loves me. I know He loves me. He rebukes me, which is good. It's always for my benefit. He chastens me. In other words, He straightens me out. I want Him to. I don't want to end up like people are ending up today. I don't want to be like the majority of the church world today. I don't want to be in the same shoes. This he says. Now look, so he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In other words, Jesus is not in fellowship with the people in his church. He ain't in this thing. This is man's thing. This is man's thing that's running here. Jesus ain't in it. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking. In other words, I'm not in here. I'm not in this thing with you guys. I'm not in here. You're in here doing this thing. I like the fellowship, but I'm knocking. So he says, if anybody, you know, here's my voice. They open the door. He said, I'll come in. Listen to what he says. To him who overcomes. Listen to what he says here. I find this really interesting. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with on my throne. I will grant to sit with as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. Now listen to this. I thought believers were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These boys aren't. They're not seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. They're off the throne. They're off the throne. He said, if you overcome, I'll seat you. New Testament teaches we're seated in heavenly places. He's saying to them, you're not. You guys are off the throne. You don't even know it. You guys don't even know. You've went too far. You don't even know it. And this is the church today. So many Christians, they don't know. They have no clue where they're at. They don't know where they stand with God. We don't want to be in that place. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I mean, just think about it. This is Jesus' letter to the church. Now, if you wrote a church letter like that to the church today, 99% of Spirit-filled ministers on TV would turn around and be mad at you because you ain't walking in love. They would never say such things, although things need to be said that needs to be taught. If we look at these churches, if this is what Jesus said to the churches, then he would say the same today to the churches. It ain't going to change. He changes not. There's things he ain't going to. You know, if you look at the things, one of the things you find in these churches, sexual immorality is a huge no-no. It's a huge no-no. Sexual immorality. Today, not in the church, sexual immorality is open arms. Open arms in the church. My words, the ministers do it. They don't care. Everybody and his brothers messed up and all kinds of stuff. People don't care. But those are the kinds of things that go on. But we need, these are the things that we need to understand and know about these things. Especially with these churches, we're looking here. Let me read you another one here to Church of Sardis. Let me read you this one too. In the third chapter, I'm going to read verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 off the church at Sardis. I want you to listen what Jesus said to this church. Because really, we're getting an understanding of what's going on in the time period, what we're coming up into. What Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, there's judgment coming. There is judgment coming. We're on the door. See, we look as a church. We're looking for a time of glory. We're looking for the glory. The glorious church is going to be taken and that. But we need to understand. The majority, that ain't what's going to be happening to them. And this is one thing that we need as a church to understand. We're reaching out to the world. If we're going to reach to the world before Jesus Christ returns, we better have a better gospel than we've been preaching. We better have a true gospel to tell people their real condition, that if they don't change from it, they're lost. And they're going to face the wrath of God. And they think it's bad now. Wait till they have to go what they have to go through. And if they don't repent during that time, they end up in the lake of fire for eternity. You can't join up with the Antichrist to try to get yourself a better life while you're here. You can't do it. And see, we need to tell people. But anyhow, the church at Laodicea, it says this, and the angel church, Sardis, excuse me, it says the church at Sardis, write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Well, they call them a church, it's alive. Oh, this is really alive. Oh, this is a great church. He said, you're dead. Boy, can you imagine somebody show up at church and say that today? Dear Lord, my God. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. In other words, you do got, get a hold of it. He said, that you are ready, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, how hold fast and repent. See, there's this bit of repentance. These people keep telling us stuff that you don't have to confess your sin and stuff, and God's already forgiven you of anything. You just go ahead and sin, and God's already forgiven everything up front. Some think Jesus has a different opinion. It seems Jesus don't believe that way. He said, you got to repent. He said, therefore, if you will not watch, now look at this, watch, I will come upon you as a thief. This is a church. What did Paul write to the church at Thessalonica until then? He's not coming on you as a thief. Jesus just told his church, I am coming on you like a thief. Listen, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Only a few of them. He said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there's just a few in the church that are all right. The majority of them are messed up. And the majority of them are in big trouble. Now listen to what he says. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Jesus is telling the rest of them, if they don't straighten up, he's blotting their names out of the book of life. Jesus said that. See, Jesus doesn't believe once saved, always saved. He don't believe that. He don't believe that. We have it right here in writing. Nobody has to make it up. He said, but I will confess his name before the Father. The ones that do right. He said, before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. See, these are powerful things that are said today. You know, started teaching on Sunday about tolerance. We're going to talk about some of these things here about what Jesus tolerates and what he don't. There's things God don't tolerate. That the church today tolerates. The church just puts up with it, calls it love. And it's hatred, and it's evil, it's devilish. And we throw the term love on it and think, well, you know, God loves. We have the church at Laodicea. He said, hey, the ones I love, I rebuke and chasten. But if you don't turn, adios amigos. We don't know. We don't know that. We don't know that kind of love. We don't know. That isn't the love that's been studied in it. You know, it's one thing, as I will say, when I was, you know, born and raised, my parents never believed that kind of love of God, that just God would just put up with anything. The church never thought that stuff. And this day, this nonsense is going on. It's because the church is just like the world and has accepted the world's love. You know, just crawl in bed with everybody and everything, you're all right. And we can't do that, folks. God isn't moving that direction. These are sobering things, but they're things, these is the time, now just think about it, these are the times that we're living in, this is what we're coming to, here we're at it. And if we don't talk, it's like, let's don't talk about it because it makes me feel bad. You're going to feel a lot worse if you don't deal with this stuff. We're going to feel a whole lot worse if we don't deal with these things. There's only one way to overcome, and that's to teach the truth of the Word, believe what the Word says, and act like the Word's true. That's the only way to overcome. There is no other way to do it. And if there's areas that we don't want to touch, like today, we only touch things in the Bible that say things that make us really feel good. But those things usually never correct us. They never correct us. And so what do we end up? Just sloppy bunch of Christians. Everything's going south. God looks at them and says, they're wearing filthy garments. And they all think, well, we're all doing really good. We're just, well, we're in white, ready to go, you know. And don't even know that we're not ready to go. Deceived. I believe in the whole counsel of God. I don't believe in part of it. I believe you're only going to read certain parts. Don't even bother going to church. Stay home. Just ain't no point in it. There's no point at all in it. There's no point to playing church. Ain't no point to it. Might as well read it all, find out what it all is, because if you learn to believe it all and walk in it, you'll walk in a security. You'll know your place, you'll know where you're at, you'll know where you're not at. And if you are messed up, you'll know what to do to correct it. But if you don't, you won't find out, and you end up in deception. That's the great deception. Most ministries are not preaching the Word today. They're preaching parts of the Word. When I came into the kingdom, they had this big thing about the full gospel people. They say, the full gospel, we believe the whole Bible. You know, it's all ours. All of it. There's very few full gospel churches anymore. Very few. They preach just certain things, you know. Faith for this, faith for that, get this, get that, do this. Full gospel? No, things you never touch. Things you don't ever talk about. There's loads of things they don't talk about. They never talk the hard sayings. And there's hard sayings. But they're truth. And in those things, people need to understand it, leads you to spiritual growth and spiritual development, to walk in an area that you can never walk in if you don't go over to them. You will never. You can't ever grow up spiritually without them. You can never have them. You know, some guy that sits out and, you know, learns to, he goes down here to the local, you know, rifleman's club, and he goes out there and he gets his rifle and he takes it down there and he learns to practice with his rifle and shoot well with it. He ain't a soldier because he can shoot a rifle well. Soldiers have to go through hard training to become soldiers. Sitting out there just firing your weapon don't make you a soldier and don't make you nothing. You might end up shooting yourself when trouble comes because you're so scared, because you don't know what to do. You go through hard training to become a soldier. You don't just take the easy stuff. Let's all just learn how to fire the weapon and that'll be it. What do you think? Now we're soldiers. I got a helmet on and a uniform. I must be a soldier. Mama. That's the church today. I accepted Jesus Christ. I must be a Christian. And boy, ain't nothing in them acting like a Christian. Ain't nothing. They ain't turned into nothing. Tell me what I can get. Never tell me what I have to do. Don't ever tell me what I got to learn and what I got to go through to grow up. Don't ever take me there. I don't want to go to that. But that's a part of Christianity is. There's that part that you go through. It's like when I remember the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, He said, allowed you to go through some the things that you went through so you could teach my people faith. Well, you sit down, I've heard a lot of his stories, the things that he went through. He went through some tough stuff. And I went through some things in my life, and the Lord said the same thing to me. He said, I allowed you to go through things. He said, so you can teach people faith. See, I have experience in things in hard times. Faith is only valuable in hard times. Faith is no valuable when nothing's going on. Who needs it? Faith is no big deal when you ain't facing nothing. It's easy to say, I'm believing, you wake up in the morning and you feel great. What do you do when you don't you wake up and you feel like a truck just ran over you? Now what do you do? We'll find out who's been the soldier and who ain't. We'll find out in short order. We'll see who's been learning and who hasn't. You let trouble knock on the door, I can tell who's been there and who ain't. You go through things and you learn. Just as being a soldier learns, the longer a soldier goes into combat and the more time he experiences in combat, the better he is at combat. No matter how much even training you get, you actually got to go experience the fight. Who becomes the best soldiers? It's experience, not just training. Experience. Say, well, I don't want to go through anything. Well, you'll never have any faith. You know, hey, the devil's going to do it. Come on, devil. I'm going to win. It don't matter. Here we are. It's going to be the fight. And I'm fighting the good fight of faith. And what's good about it, I will win. That's the good fight. The good fight is because I'm going to win. God already said I was going to win. He said I could lick the devil. So I'm going to. But there's one thing. You're going to have to face things. You're going to have to go along and do things. And we need to understand the church doesn't want to do that today. It's one thing as I look over the years, and I mean, I have books of people, I just like to sit down and read things, the people who conquered things, the people who went through things, the stuff that people went through and to learn how to walk by faith. I love to sit down and read those things. You know, most people just like to read the miracle books about the miracles that happened and that stuff. I like to look at people like Smith Wigglesworth talking about things that he went through and things that had happened to him, and he stood in faith and he did. You know, he's out there laying hands on people, having miracles taking place. He's passing kidney stones and he's staying to God. He made a covenant with God that he would never go to a doctor. He said, you're my physician and I will never go to anybody else. No matter what happens to me, you're going to be my physician. And he would go and he would stand, he would leave. You know, he would always wear, you know, like black suits. He'd wear his black suit and stuff. And he said he would go back after ministering to people and he'd take his pants off and he'd be filled with blood. He'd be ministering. He'd never stop. He'd just ministered to people and gone through. He'd pass kidney stones while ministering to people. He'd never leave out to anything that he was going through, any pain or nothing. No, I'm standing. I'm believing Jesus. And he said, one day it just all disappeared and it all quit. But he said, I learned to stand. He said, I was not going to a doctor. I was keeping my word with Jesus. See, we know very little about this kind of stuff. We don't have that today. We don't know this kind of stuff. We wouldn't go that far. We want the miracle. But don't ask me to believe for it. Don't ask me to have to stand for it at all either. And see, those are the things. And I sit down and I look and I read those things and those people and I just think, my God, what the things they went through and the things that they did. I know some of Kenneth Hagin's story, things that he went through. Different things with Oral Roberts. I look at some things that man went through and said, look at those people went through. And see, when I come to trouble comes to me, I can't go run and cry like a little whining baby. Oh, I don't know why this God let this happen to me. No, you find out. No, you stand. You learn. They stood. I'm not going to be a whiner. We're going to stand. We're going through this thing. We're going to do it. And see, you learn through that stuff. See, people want the instantaneous miracle all the time. Sometimes you're going to have to stand. Sometimes things get tough. You want great faith. Great faith, Kenneth Hagin used to tell us all the time, great faith comes through great trials. He said, if you don't have and ever face great trials, you have no faith. You don't know what great faith is. You don't have it. Everybody wants great faith, and they think they're going to get it just by reading the Bible. They think they're going to come and sit in church and listen, and you're going to have great... No, you're going to have to experience things to have great faith. You're going to have to get out of the boat and go on the water. And you might get rebuked. Peter did. He got in the water and even got rebuked. Oh, don't rebuke me, poor old me. How could you say that? I got in the water. How could you say something to me? Folks, these are good things. But this is that's the overcoming church. That's what the overcoming church is. The overcoming church is the victorious church. The church without spot or wrinkle. It's a church that don't quit. It's a church that stands no matter what. It's the persevering church. It was the Philadelphia church. They were under heavy persecution. The Philadelphia church was under heavy persecution. And he said, you persevered. You got, hey, you're the guys I like. You don't change. See, under pressure, they don't change. Hallelujah. Neither are we. We're not changing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The same. We're going to be like our God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you. Father, you are building and working a glorious church. And I thank you, Father God. Father, I thank you for the instruction of your word. I thank you, Father God, for telling us the truth. Father, as number one is revealing it to us, opening our eyes to the truth. Father, I don't want it hidden from me. Lord God, Lord, you don't have to put icing on it. Hallelujah. Show it to us. Teach us to walk in it and live in it. We'll do it. Hallelujah. Father God, to walk in the glory that you prepared for us before the foundation of the world. That's where we want to walk. That's our desire. Lord God, Lord, there's only one thing that we desire to be, and that's the overcoming church. That's the only thing. Lord God, there's not something else we want. It's to be the overcoming church. Hallelujah. Lord God, the church that wins the crown, the church that sits on the seat. Hallelujah. The church that walks in the glory, the church that has the name. Hallelujah. Your name on it. Lord God, that's what we want. And I thank you, Father God. We want to be a pillar in the temple. Glory to God. And we will be in Jesus' name. Amen.